We have been looking at this exchange that God does for us, exchanging our grief and giving us his joy. And one of the things that we saw on Sunday was that a lot of our grief comes from where we feel like our expectations for how things should be going and the reality of how things are going don't quite measure up. And I find that a little silly sometimes, as though we can control the things that are going on, and we can't. But we remember today a day where certainly things didn't go the way that a lot of people around Jesus thought that they should be going. We call it today Good Friday. But the only reason why we can put good in front of it now is that we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can look back to see the other side. If you were with Jesus in the weeks and days and even moments leading up to these events that we remember on this Friday, it would have been anything but good for those people, for us, if we were there. If you happen to be at the cross where Jesus gives this loud cry and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and the last breath of life comes out of his lungs, you wouldn't have said, "That's good." You would have been devastated by that. And the disciples, we get a glimpse of this as we're getting closer to the time that this is going to happen. Jesus, he's been telling them all along, but he starts getting much more specific on what's happening. And in Matthew's gospel, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples, and listen how strong the language is, he must go to Jerusalem. There's no options here. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, one of the other things that causes grief for us is when we get so focused on the pain that's right in front of us in the moment, and we forget about the eternal joy that can be coming on the other side if we would listen to the voice of Jesus. Now, they tried to listen to his voice, but they didn't really get it. Because look what, when Peter heard this, his response, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Saying to Jesus, "Wait a minute, you've got this wrong. I think you misspoke. I think you don't understand, Jesus." "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Peter's saying, "There's a better plan here. I think I can come up with something better here." And yet Jesus knew all along. He said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what he was coming to do. And it's always been the devil's temptation to try to get us to so fixate on what's in front of us right now, make what's happening right here in front of us now the biggest thing. Think right from the very beginning. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. "Hey, it's not fair. You probably could have a better plan than God. Why would he keep this from you? Why are you going through this grief of not being able to eat from this one tree?" And you know what? Perhaps when they ate that fruit for a moment, maybe they did feel some sort of elation, some sort of thrill of excitement. I don't know exactly what they felt at the moment, but certainly it didn't last. And that's how Satan tries to tempt. "Hey, don't you want to be happy right now?" Yep, but happiness isn't the same thing as joy. Happiness is fleeting. He tried it with Jesus right at the beginning of his public ministry. "Hey, Jesus, you don't have to go through all of this. I can give it to you. Just go live happy. Live your life here and not have to worry about this." But Jesus said, "No, I know that I came to give my life as a ransom for many." Or as he said here, "I have to suffer. I have to be crucified here." Now, Jesus is fully human. This doesn't lessen the pain that he is going to experience as a human being. And that means it doesn't lessen the dread that he's feeling as he's approaching that. He says to, he's speaking out loud, but he's really kind of talking to his father in John chapter 12. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." He felt this as he was getting close. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of this momentary pain." No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. So what he's trying to get us to do is look farther down the road. Look farther than the momentary pain that you are experiencing. Look at in later on in Matthew's gospel, when now the trouble is really bearing down on him, because now we're just moments away from the start of this, where he's going to be arrested. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Look at how some of the other translations capture this. The Amplified Bible says, "I am almost dying of sorrow." And the New Living Translation really gives the idea of the weight of this. He says, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." So you can tell the weight that he's feeling on his shoulders. It's just pressing in him. "My soul is overwhelmed. I feel like I'm just barely there." So he says, "So stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and keep watch with me." See, remember one of the things that we saw on Sunday is that God wants us to turn our pain into prayer so that he can give us his joy for our grief. And that's what Jesus is saying here right now. "I'm almost crushed by this grief, and I have no other place to go with it but to take it to my Father." And so he's calling his disciples to do the same thing. So it says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, is there another way? May this cup be taken from me? Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you'll not fall into the temptation." That same temptation of like, let's just right now, just what can I get right now to get relief from this, to get away from this? And we're not looking at what's coming down the road. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So he went away, prayed a second time, and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Strengthen me to do this." The writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that he saw coming on the other side, he endured this pain. But still, he comes back to his disciples again. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So every time he's allowing his pain to take him to prayer, because then he can shed the grief for the moment, because he knows the eternal glory that is coming on the other side. The glory is weightier. It's more substantial than what he's going through in the moment. But I want you to see how he is pointing his disciples that same way, trying to get them to look beyond and not just get, you know, like Peter, "Never, Lord, this shall not happen. This isn't going to happen to you." So let's back up in time, just maybe a few moments before this prayer. And I want us to look at it in Luke's gospel. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, Luke records again after this meal, Luke records that the same thing where they go to pray. And Jesus says in verse number 40, upon reaching the place, he says to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The temptation of saying, oh, this is so bad, I can't even see beyond it. I'm going to give up. I'm going to find an alternate route. I'm just going to wave the white flag at just, I don't want to do this anymore. That kind of grief will crush us. In fact, that's verse number 45, it kind of going back to where Jesus said, you know, how come you guys can't stay awake? I like, again, out of the New Living Translation, it says, at last Jesus stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. You've probably experienced that before. Grief is emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausting. That I remember going through a valley in my life and I noticed I did this a lot. There was a sigh, not only because of the heaviness in my spirit, but physically. You can feel it. And so, you know, like it said in Matthew's gospel, he found them sleeping because they were worn out from their grief. They couldn't keep their eyes open. But listen to what he said here. Go back to this, where he is having this Last Supper with them. Okay? He takes this cup and he says, I have this cup that I want you to drink. What's in the cup? There's wine in there, right? Where does that wine come from? How do we get the wine? The grape has to be crushed. You don't get the wine, the refreshing on the other side, until that grape is crushed. But look what he says when it says that he took this cup. After taking the cup, he gave thanks. Not for the fact that he was going to be crushed, but for the wine of his blood, the refreshing of his blood that would come on the other side. Well, then he took bread. How do we get bread? The wheat has to be bruised to turn into flour for it to become bread. And once again, he took bread and he gave thanks. He's not thankful for the fact that he's going to be bruised, but he's thankful for what the bread of life that's going to come on the other side. See, it's like what Isaiah said. It's only a crushed, bruised, crucified Savior that can give eternal life. When Peter wanted to stop him, never, Lord, this shall never happen. This isn't the way that it's going to be. Then it was impossible for eternal life to come on the other side of that. So that's what Jesus is saying here. This is how he's giving them a forward look. He says, yes, this grape is going to be crushed, but here's the cup of the wine of the new covenant in my blood that will come from this. Like Isaiah said, he was bruised, he was crushed, he was crucified, not for his wrongdoing, but for our wrongdoing. The punishment that should have fallen on us fell on him. So he says, when you take this cup, give thanks. Same thing with the bread. When you see that remember that the kernel of wheat has to be crushed. See, here's what Jesus said. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. It's only then, after it dies, that it can produce a harvest. And so this meal that we now will call the Last Supper, or we call it communion, it's all about remembering, because we need to remember in the moment when our grief comes upon us, because we say, things just really aren't measuring up. This is what I expected, and the reality is that it's not going that way. And then we so want to focus on what's right in front of us at the moment that we're forgetting the result of the crushed grape and the bruised kernel and the crushed and bruised and crucified Savior on the other side, when we forget that, because what the writer of Hebrews tells us is it's that one sacrifice that he made that is making us perfect making us holy. Unless that had taken place, we wouldn't be able to experience that. In back in the 1600s, there was a pastor poet named George Herbert. He wrote a poem called Good Friday. And I want you to hear in this poem the idea of remembering not only what these things that took place in Jesus's physical body, what happened to him, but the main point that Herbert's trying to make here is that when we remember that, our heart gets so filled with that, as he says in here, he says there's no more room for sin to come in as a result. Listen to what he says. Oh, my chief good, how shall I measure out thy blood? How shall I count what thee befell and each grief tell? Since blood is fittest, Lord, to write thy sorrows in and thy bloody fight, my heart hath store right there, where in one box doth lie both ink and sin. That when sin spies so many foes, now listen to the foes of sin, thy whips, thy nails, thy wounds, thy woes, all come to lodge there, sin may say, no room for me, and fly away. Sin being gone, oh, fill the place, and keep possession with thy grace, lest sin take courage and return, and all the writings blot or burn. He says, I love that picture. We can be so filled with remembrance of what Jesus did that we don't have time for any of the sin that comes along, because sin is just a fleeting pleasure. It's just a momentary, I try to do it your way. It's not meeting your expectations. So change the thing so you can get what you want. No, I'm not going to give in to that temporary pain and lose that for the eternal glory. Listen to in John chapter 16, Jesus tells us, he says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Right? They're going to have their party. So that's fine. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. People can take away your happiness, right? The things that make you happy. And when you say, I'm not going to give in to those things, you may feel a little bit like grief for the moment. But Jesus says, yeah, you might grieve right now, but my grief or your grief is going to become my joy, and no one can take it away. And then he says this in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I'm greater than the world. See, only Jesus can be the one to exchange our temporal grief for eternal joy. Now, the flip side is true. The flip side is just as true. There are some people that want temporal happiness, and they'll miss out on the eternal joy. They'll get eternal grief in exchange for that. But that's what Jesus said. I don't want you to give in to that temptation of the moment of it's right here in front of you. But look beyond that. Remember the crushed grape that became the blood that set you free. Remember the bruised kernel that brought the bread of life. Remember the crushed and bruised and crucified Savior that brought the eternal life.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to CraigTOwens.com.